to the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And we are dealing with some of the questions, and a question that was asked several months ago before we kind of took a break on the Holy Spirit was about forgiveness. And we certainly want to deal with that subject. You know, the Bible tells us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And the similar statements are repeated like that throughout the Bible, to grow in grace, to grow in knowledge. And I'm afraid that sometimes that we just want to grow in knowledge, but not grace. It said of the Athenians, and they were lost, that they all sat around to hear something new. And they love intellectual stimulation of learning, but does the learning change our living? And what I have found in so many years of pastoring is that the sermons that are the most needed 99% of the time, I didn't say 100, I said 99% of the time, the sermons that are most needed for the congregation to adhere to, they will learn nothing new. Now, if I were to tonight convince you what the fourth toe on the left foot of the beast was, is that going to change your life? Or if I could unravel the riddles of all these things, is that going to change the way we live our life? And I've said before that God says God understands us better than we ourselves, and if He said it once, it's true. If He says it over and over and over and over and over again, it's because we need to hear it over and over and over and over and over again. And so let's look here in Ephesians 4:29 for context. We'll deal with some of these verses. I want to see an understanding of attitude. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, I'm going to stop right here for just a second and say this. This isn't talking, of course, this would include using foul language or smutty language. But in context, that's not what he's talking about. We read that and say, oh yeah, I don't believe in cussing. I don't believe in nasty talk. He's not talking about cussing or nasty talk. Now, that would be included. But that in context, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about let's read and see what he's talking about. Out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we're going to preach on forgiving one another. The subject of forgiveness is one of the greatest subjects in all of the Bible. The greatest subject in all of the Bible is the glory of God. And where is God's glory shown any greater than in His forgiveness? Dr. Lee Robertson said that the greatest doctrine in the Bible concerning the human experience is the word forgiveness. Other theologians have said that there may not be a more perfect, complete word to describe the saved than forgiven. Because at the end of the day, if you're saved, what are you? You're forgiven of God. What word is more meaningful to the heart of the saved than the description forgiven of God? Now, we all love that Christ has forgiven us and our sins are separated from us as far as the east is from the west. This ought to be a cause of our great celebration. Turn with me over in the book of Psalms. I love this Psalm 103. I'm not going to dig here long. I just love this Psalm. I want to read it, the first few verses. Psalm 103. Verse 1, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." I like that. All that is within me. As much get up and go as I got. As much as it in me is. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. And that's what he does in this chapter, is list the divine benefits of the child of God. And so I'll let you look at that later. But here, who forgiveth all our iniquity, who healeth all our diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. He goes on down. But you notice right out, and this is a list of the benefits of the child of God, one of the great psalms. I love it. But where does he start? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. It all begins with forgiveness. Our standing forgives with forgiveness. Forgiveness of God is the cause of our praise. If you don't praise God for being forgiven, I guess you're just one of them souls that don't need to be forgiven too well. I mean, just go ahead and get to the attitude of the issue. Those who never seem to really get too carried away with thanking God for forgiveness, I guess they deem themselves not to need it all that bad. Because if somebody's give me something great, wonderful, I'm going to rejoice in it. What did the Lord Jesus say? She loves me much because she's been forgiven much. Now, I'm not saying you have to do something horrible to be able to rejoice that you're forgiven. I'm saying no matter where you are in your Christian life, if you don't understand and celebrate the fact that God has forgiven you, you might want to check on that salvation. You might. If it doesn't cause you just to rejoice, he knows all about me. And yet he loves me. Oh, man, you know, forgiveness from God is the greatest experience. Now, I can establish that throughout the book. I could be here, we could preach a series on forgiveness, but we're not going to do it. But the greatest cause of rejoicing in a Christian's life is that he's forgiven. And she's forgiven. That's our greatest source of rejoicing, our greatest source of love. But you know, it feels good to be forgiven by others also. You know, I mean, you mess up. Maybe I'm just the only one that ever messes up and does wrong. But from time to time, I mess up, I do wrong, and I feel bad. I didn't feel that bad while I was doing it, obviously, but I felt bad afterwards. And something happened there, and we're glad we're forgiven. We all feel good to be, it feels good to be forgiven by God, but it feels good to be forgiven by people too, right? But what about giving forgiveness? How good does that feel? Do we rejoice in that? It's easy to receive, but not so much to give. God knows our human nature. Now, we live in a time of unbiblical practices from A to Z. I mean, it's unbiblical in so many different ways we can't even begin to. I mean, we live in a wicked culture. But I don't know how much, but we live in a cancel culture. where you don't even have to do somebody something wrong. You just have to say something that they don't agree with. They get their feelings hurt. And, oh, you offended me. Well, okay. Get some body armor or something. You know, I'm not trying to hurt you, but if you that easily offended, then you don't love God nor his law. And you don't have peace. Because great peace have they that love thy law, and something, no, nothing. Nothing? Do we need to go into the etymology and the definition of the word nothing? And nothing shall offend them. In this chapter here, we've got all kinds of problems that he's trying to work out. And we live in a cancel culture where if you just say it wrong, then I'm just going to cancel you and ignore you. And we do that amongst Christians, and it's not right. We live in a time where if we disagree with people over issues, we attack them personally. Their character. We put aside all biblical concepts. And that's what we're finding here. Let's go down verse. Let's work our way through these verses down to 32. Let no corrupt communication. And of course, in context, this is verbally assaulting speech. We can back up. Wherefore, put away lying and speak every man truth to his own neighbor. For we are all members one another. Be not angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. If you're angry with your brother and you ain't got a just cause, you understand you're giving the devil a wedge in your life. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Amen. Boy, we need to hear that preached. Especially in New York, they don't even arrest them anymore. They just let them take it out. You heard about the group that goes up there in New York, and they walk in the stores and they steal it, and then they walk out the front door and they load it in a truck and they drive it to Miami. And they sell it in Miami. And someone said, why do all that? Why not just steal in Miami? You don't want to steal in Florida. They actually follow laws in Florida. But in New York, they try to arrest a man. They arrested several of them. They walked out the jail 30 minutes after being booked and beat up the arresting police officer in front of the other police officers. We're living in a lawless generation. I want to tell you something. We've been talking about one group goes closer to the cliff than the other. We're hanging off the side of the cliff, and anybody that has any kind of a stop button, you better hold on to them. We're getting close. We're getting close to anarchy in this nation. You better believe it. But that which is good to the use of edifying. And so let the sun go down on your wrath. So don't let this corrupt communication, but rather, what do? We use it to edifying that it may minister grace to the hearers. Using our words to build people up and to be graceful to people. Being an encourager. And then when we're not encouraging people, when we're harming them, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. It grieves him. Now, I'm not talking about kidding or jesting, and I do too much of that. I mean, none of us are perfect in the way that we speak, okay? None of us are. But I'm talking about verbal assault. For what reason? You're grieving God. Yeah, but he had it coming. Really? I mean, I'm not saying that every now and then somebody don't need to get it, but I think we're a little too... I want you to think about this verse. Every idle word that comes out of our mouth one day will come into judgment. That's in the Old Testament and the New Testament. God put a premium on that. I can show you about 5 times in the Bible where it refers to, in one way or another, what Jesus said. Every idle word will come into judgment. Now that scares me. not because I think I'm going to lose my salvation, but because I don't think any of us realize how big a disappointment we are on this subject and how much we grieve our Lord. So let all, and what's all this lead to? Let all bitterness and wrath, well, bitterness never gets better, and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. But in verse 32, but be ye kind one to another. Be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Now we come into forgiving one another. First of all, I've just got 2 points here. First of all, we see the command. That's written emphatically. Forgive one another. There's no option. Now he's talking about amongst the household to forgive one another. What does forgiveness mean? Well, it means to clear the debt. We've used that many times. That's simply what it means. If I let you borrow something, you destroy it, and it costs, say, $100, and they said, well, I want to replace it. That costs $100. How much did that cost you? Well, it'd be $100 to replace it. Don't worry about it. I got it. That's to forgive. It means to wipe away the debt. It means, in practical way, it means not to punish, though, if we want to talk about within relationships. I forgive you, but I'm just going to keep on punishing you. Now, that's usually what happens. But I'm not going to treat you like I once did. Now, I'm not saying that if you let somebody borrow your lawnmower and he acts like a complete idiot and destroys it, and you say, I'll pay for your lawnmower, and they say no, they forgive you. And I'm not saying I'm going to let you borrow it again. But I'm not going to hold this against you. I mean, there's, the Lord, there's some sense about some things. But to punish, because guess what? You're not punishing him or her. You're punishing yourself. It means to hold a grudge, to have animosity in the past. I've counseled. I haven't counseled hardly at all here. I counsel more in a week of past church members, friends, different, all kinds of different people than I have in 2 years here. But I've counseled four different groups of people in the last 2 weeks. And it's the same story. You got to let go of your animosity towards him. You got to let go of your animosity towards her. You know what marriage counseling is for a preacher? Not all the time, but you know what it is most of the time? I get to sit down, and she brings up everything that he's ever done against her. And then he brings up everything that she's ever done against him. And then I get to pick sides. I don't pick sides. I'm not the best counselor in the world, because a great counselor listens, and I talk too much in a lot of ways. But so I'm not the best, but almost all my counseling, no matter what the situation is, I keep hearing this, and I keep hearing this, and I keep hearing this. I've just learned after 23 years of it, I just keep plugging away until we find where someone is not forgiving. That's usually where it's at. That's usually where we strike gold. Somebody's not forgiving. They're holding grudges. They're holding grudges. Not just within marriage. Holding grudges in the church. Holding grudges outside the church. You know, when I meet someone and I can tell that they have a bitter spirit, you know what the first question in my mind is? I wonder who they haven't forgiven that started the root of bitterness. If I can ever figure that out and get him to forgive him, I'm talking about Christians. We might could get their life. Y'all remember the movie Princess Bride? Some of you might remember it. The fellow's dad got killed and he went around going, I'm Montego Montoya, you know, you killed my father, prepared to die. And he said that to everybody he met. And then he finally got the guy that killed his dad. And he killed him in a sword fight. And he sat down and he goes, I've been in the revenge business so long, I don't know what to do. And I have to tell you, it wasn't nearly as satisfying as what I thought it would be. It's not satisfying. What is the cause of unforgiveness? I want you to think about that. What is the root cause every single time of unforgiveness? Pride. It's always pride. That's where we lead into the comparison. Look what he says. He says, forgiving one another, even as, it's going to make a comparison. God, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God has forgiven you because Christ paid for your sin against him. For Christ's sake, his son paid the price. Even though the offense is towards God, he's going to forgive you for Christ's sake. That's what we ought to do. When they sin against us, they're really sinning against God. I remember not too many years ago, I was in a counseling session with saved, a lover. Just like I love all the people that God has given me to minister. Her husband messed up a little bit. And buddy, hell has no fury like that woman. She wanted to punish him. She wanted to humiliate him. She wanted to do all these other things and different things, and then she wanted to enter into counseling, and I said, the only way I'll enter into counseling with you is, and so I took a woman that was a nurse practitioner for over 40 years in a psychiatric hospital that dealt with the insane. And as she was going through all that, I got too quick to the point and I said, who did what to you in your childhood? And she lost it. And I probably should have gone, I should have gone slower with that. I should have gone slower with that. But here's my point. You don't have that much anger and resentment for him because of what he did. You have that much anger and resentment that has been building since your childhood. And you're punishing him over what somebody else did to you 30 years ago. Unforgiveness grows worse and worse and worse and worse. Joseph is the great example of it. He forgave his brothers before his brothers even knew who he was. Christ forgave the soldiers at the cross while they were beating him. Stephen cried out for forgiveness for those that were stoning him while they were stoning him. For no one is up here telling you that forgiveness is easy. And no one is pretending that there isn't some just absolutely mind-breaking, disgusting things that happen to people that bring up righteous indignation in me and everybody else that's got any amount of righteousness and godliness in them. But no matter how bad that is, you're commanded to forgive. Just as Christ forgave you. That doesn't mean you have to put yourself back in the same situation. That doesn't mean that you have to continue to be a victim. But you're only a victim if you don't fix the situation and you just grow bitter and bitter and bitter and bitter in it. The sin or trespass against Christ. Think about this now. When they sin against me, I'm not, ultimately they sin against God, but they sin against us. They trespass against us. They do us wrong, right? If they're saved, then Christ paid for that sin, did he not? Even as God forgave you for Christ's sake, why? Because Christ paid for your sin. You are to forgive your brother or sister for Christ's sake. Why? Because Christ paid for that sin. Yeah, God can forgive, but I can't. So you're greater than God. I mean, it's a pride thing. Yeah, but what I've done to other people and what this person did to me, again, I know there's some horrible things and I'm not saying, I can't forgive. You keep up here saying forgive, forgive, but I can't forgive. No one said forget. No one's saying that you have to forget. Matter of fact, if you really forgive them and you can't forget it, every time you remember it, you have to consciously forgive them. It actually adds to the forgiveness. It's not saying that we should be pacifists and let things go. I mean, there's justice and there's a lot of things out there, but we've got to forgive people. We cannot continuously punish people because when we don't forgive one and they don't know anything about it, then they're not in our life anymore. Who wins? The hater always loses. The hater always loses. They always are the ones that are trapped in holding this fear of this bitterness and anger towards someone they don't even know about it. You know, there were but a handful of things that my mama, and I know I talk about her a lot, but my mama pounded in her children. If you can upset me, who's in control of me? You or me? You just going to hand over the keys of your control to anybody? Are you that weak a person? Now, I get the fact that the people that you love the most can hurt you the easiest. That's given. We all understand that. Some guy we hardly work with or barely know, if they got a bad opinion about us, who cares? But, you know, when our loved ones that we care about are upset at us, that ought to be the one person that we ought to, after things cool down, be able to come to and say, that really hurt me. Can we work through this? Will you forgive me or what you've done? You know, it's to seek reconciliation. I'm just not built to have things going on. And as God is my witness, as many I told this to a pastor the other day in dealing with him in pastoral counseling, and I'll just say it out there. I love every single one of you, but I've said this for 20 years. Love every single one of them and understand that every single one of them can slash you in the throat in a heartbeat over one misunderstanding, and always be ready to forgive them the next day for doing it. And if you don't have that attitude in pastoring, you need to go somewhere else and let those that understand what pastoring the church is about. Because people, because I get the pulpit and I get to do the talking and I get, you know, every now and then I say something that upsets you, you're going to thrash out. I understand that. I said, they're just upset. They're just upset. I mean, how many of us, when our parents did something that we thought as kids we were unjust, and we just, oh, I hate them. Why? Because they were the authority. You're going to hate the authority when you disagree with it. I get that. Just, you know, and I told him, if you don't get that, then you need to move on. That's just part of the leadership game, brother. Well, you thought the spotlight was just for the applause in the back and this? I will tell you this. We have a problem in Christianity today with this being modeled from the pulpit. We really do. And from the lives of the people. Now, I talk a lot and I'll fuss, and I consider us family, and we all vent, we all fuss with each other, but at the end of the day, if you're holding animosity towards anybody, whether they're in this room or out of this room, you need to go to them and you need to get it right. I can't live like that. I just can't do it. I'm not built for that. You know, hey, you never have to guess what's on Rob's mind. So I just can't live with that. Now, that's not in all cases good. I understand that. And there's people that are a lot more emotionally strong than me that can just kind of, okay, I'll forgive them in my mind and we'll work it out a month later. That's not me. That's not me. I got to get it done. And if we don't get it done and you're pushing me away, you're just building it in me. You're just building anxiety, not unforgiveness, but anxiety. Now, I'm not talking about myself, but what I'm saying to you is God has put it in the heart of every child of God to live life, peace with the Lord and with his brother and sister. You say, well, I sure have been able to hold grudges and it not bother me. Well, it's bothering you a little bit more than that. You might not be able to see what we see. It's hard to see yourself. I can say this, and I'm more ranting now than I'm preaching, but I can say this. In 23 years of pastoring, I don't know of one church member that I've ever had that I've ever had a problem with or ever had a problem with me or whatever that we did not make it right, and I couldn't call them on the phone. They may not want to talk long, but they don't hold a grudge on me that I know of, and I certainly don't hold a grudge on them. This, but some of it was on Facebook. I was floored the other day. A man put a video of another man preaching that's supposed to be like Faith and Order, and said and called him a heretic. And said he's preaching his heresy. I listened to the sermon. I didn't agree with it. But I went in the comments and said, I got one question for you. Have you reached out to this brother before you have publicly marked him as a heretic? Over something I don't think is heretical. I don't agree with him, but I don't think it's heretical. I don't have to. I treat him just like I'd treat any other heretic. Misery and malice and bitterness shows whether your name is pastor or church member. And to be so unashamedly bitter. And that's what we have in our day. You try to bring up an opposing argument, people shut down and see it as a personal assault. You can't disagree with anybody anymore. What am I saying? What I'm saying to you is this. I see some of these groups, like the recovering fundamentalists or the recovering different things, or they're recovering from this and they're recovering from that. Now, I understand what they're saying, but you know what my biggest problem with all that is? that lightens people that actually have some real stuff to recover from. You following me? I mean, there's some people out there that's parents really messed them up, and we got children in here, so I'll let y'all figure that out. And uncles and so forth. And when you put yourself in the victim role and you use the same language as people that have endured the worst of things, it's a self-victimizing role just because somebody disagrees with you. What I'm saying is we live in a Christian culture today where Christians won't forgive you, not because you did them wrong, not because you actually did something, but because you disagree with them. We think being disagreed with is persecution. I see it all the time. There's no God's wonder that we've got a bunch of Christians going around with a self-martyrdom kick of they're being persecuted by everybody at work and their family that disagrees with them when they see it from the pulpit Sunday after Sunday. That if you disagree with me, I'm going to push you out of the church, or I'm going to isolate you, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. Now, we can try to figure out ways to work through things, but we need to be forgiving one another in real offenses. Now, I know I said it the other day, I'll say it again. We suffer so much in our imagination. More so than we do in reality a lot of times. Now, you'll just forgive me, and I know I'm saying that tongue in cheek. You'll just forgive me because, you know, Friday I'll get on Zoom with men that are actually endangering their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've never had to endanger my life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And men and women that actually know what hunger and outcast and persecution and loss of loved ones and all this, and they're happy and joyful and forgiving and moving on in the work of the Lord, and we got a bunch of sassy preachers sitting around complaining because somebody don't agree with everything that they think and talking about how persecuted they are. Grow up, get a life, and get a backbone. And that's not who we ought to model. Let's remember Joseph, Jesus, Paul, Stephen, Peter, the examples throughout Scripture. I'm not saying I live up to that example. I'm not saying that I don't at times get angry. I do. But don't let your anger go down on your wrath. I mean, don't let the sun go down on your anger and your wrath. So I just try to scream at you and get it out. I've got quite a few blessings before. You know, just, come on, just let it go. No, I need to stop. No, I think you need to just go ahead and let it go. I don't want you to hold anything against me. Don't worry, I ain't gonna hold it against you. I'm probably agreeing with you more than I can let you know, but on the inside. I mean, who are you? Who am I? Well, Brother Rob, you said something wrong. I say things wrong all the time. Not only that, I think things wrong and I do things wrong. But I love the Lord. I try to serve Him to the best that I can. I know He's forgiven me and I love Him. And you know what? It's easy for me to forgive others, because I know I've been forgiven a whole lot. And that's how we need to operate. Remember the cross. Just remember this, if you're having a real hard time forgiving a brother or sister in the Lord, Christ took that sin on the cross so God can forgive them, then you ought to forgive them. So, Brother Robbie, you're just saying the same thing in circles in a lot of different ways. That's right. One of the most covered subjects in all the Bible. One of the greatest, not the greatest of the human experience. What experience have you ever had that's greater than Christ forgiving your sins? The greatest doctrine of the human experience. The forgiveness of sin by God. Let's pray, and then I think we might have a short